If you want to get your Bibles, we're going to be looking at two of the smaller, shorter parables this morning. If you want to get your Bibles and look in Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin there in just a moment in Matthew chapter 13, but let's start in Mark chapter 4 to begin with. And again, two of the shorter parables. We've had the opportunity this quarter already to study some of the parables that deal with the subject of the kingdom. And these two parables that we look at this morning are in that same category of parables that talk about the nature of the kingdom, particularly talk about the nature of the growth of the kingdom. And we talked about the parable of the sower, that the seed, the Word of God, needs to be spread upon all soils. Last week we took a look at the parable that talked about the growing seed and how the sower goes out and sows the seed, and the seed grows, but the sower doesn't know how that works. He just knows that it works. And we need to have that kind of faith and confidence in the Word of God, that we sow it, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that God will give the increase. We may not know how, we may not know when, we may not know all the details about it, but that's why we trust in God and let God take care of all the details. We just take care of doing the work He's given us to do. So here we have two parables, a parable of the mustard seed and then of the leaven. They're two separate parables, but I put them together because they are similar. They're not exact in their meaning or their points. There are some differences, and we'll try to point those out. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 30 is where I want us to start this morning. Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, Jesus said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it?" He had already pictured it with two parables, but he's asking the question again, how shall we picture this kingdom? Verse 31, "It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." You come to the parable of this very familiar parable of the mustard seed. What do we know about these parables? I think as you start to look at the nature of the growth that's talked about in these parables, perhaps Jesus is telling these parables to His disciples just to encourage them. You know, sometimes when you get involved in something, you want to see results immediately. Sometimes you get involved in something and you want to know that what you're getting involved with is going to be successful. So you might want to see some tremendous growth or success in that area already before you invest in it. Well, here's Jesus talking about the most important thing on the face of the earth. More important than your stocks. That's probably had, if any of you have stocks, that's had your attention in the last few weeks. Hadn't had my attention. It can go up and down, I guess, and my stocks stay the same. They're not affected at all. But, you know, more important than your stocks, more important than your house, more important than anything you have, is the kingdom of God. And as Jesus describes this kingdom, I think Jesus, when he gets to the mustard seed, is trying to encourage his disciples to say, you know, you may not see the growth immediately, but he says you will see it. And the nature of what's being discussed here is that it starts out, you know, small as a mustard seed. Here was the mustard seed. Where else did Jesus use the imagery of the mustard seed? On what other occasion? You remember him bringing up this mustard seed again? Say it again or louder or... If you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, then what? What did he say? You can move mountains. Wonder if we believe that or not. Wonder if we have that kind of faith or not. What is Jesus' point when he brings up the mustard seed in the discussion about faith? Is it okay if your faith stays the size of a mustard seed? No, that's not what he's saying. But just like this example of the mustard seed, if you have faith, even a small amount of faith, Jesus says that's good enough. because that's where you can start and you can grow from there. Here was a mustard seed that, as Jesus describes it, was the smallest of all seeds. Of course, some people have come to that and said, no, that's not actually true. There are some seeds that are smaller than mustard seed. But Jesus is talking about, in general, that seed that they would plant and use in the harvest over there. Smallest of the seeds that they would plant in that area would grow a bush or a shrub that'd be 10 to 15 feet high that had branches coming out of it. And it all started from this little mustard seed. And so I think, and we'll get to one of this, to the point here, but I think the main point of this parable is Jesus says, don't despise things that have small beginnings. Did the kingdom of God have a small beginning? As you start looking at it, think about how people must have looked at the kingdom of God and thought, what an insignificant beginning that this has. Who's the founder? Who's the one who brought this kingdom into existence? Was he some great king in man's eyes? Was he some wonderful ruler? Did he have wealth beyond all measure? What did this guy have to offer? From a human standpoint, from a human point of view, what did Jesus have to offer? He wasn't born into royalty. You know, he's born in, born in some little shack, they might say. You know, where was he born? Where was he raised? Remember the response in John chapter 1? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where he was raised. What did this man have to offer from a human standpoint? Remember, that's how we're asking these questions right now. From a human standpoint, what did Jesus have to offer the world? From a human standpoint, they look at it and say, wow, this guy talks a big talk, doesn't he? You know, my kingdom is not of this world. You're right, Jesus, because, you know, your kingdom doesn't even exist. People would no doubt look at him with disdain, say, he doesn't have anything. What kingdom is he going to bring into existence? No political fame, no great wealth, no formal training as they would consider there to be formal training, and rejected by his own people. Here he comes with the plan to establish his kingdom, and his own people would not receive him. So did that mean the kingdom was done? That mean that the kingdom was over with? That it wouldn't have a future? How did Jesus describe the parable? How did he describe the kingdom? Kingdom's like a mustard seed. And this is where it starts. What about Jesus' apostles? Did he choose men of great renown? No. Did he choose men of great ability as far as education is concerned? No. In Acts chapter 4, when they looked at Peter and John, what did they say about Peter and John? What kind of men were they? Ignorant and unlearned. If you were going to choose 12 guys to help you establish a kingdom, would you choose ignorant and unlearned people to help you? We've got totally different standards than Jesus did, apparently, right? Who does he choose? Well, Peter and John may have been ignorant and unlearned. Were they hard workers? Yeah. Were they dedicated to their cause? Yes. Were they going to be defeated in the task that the Lord had given them to do? Well, in that context of Acts chapter 4, where they're perceived to be ignorant and unlearned people, what had happened to them prior to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13? What had happened at the beginning, or actually in chapter 3 and then also the beginning of chapter 4? Where are they? They're in jail. Why, Chuck? Why are they in jail? Boy, that sounds like a great beginning to me, right? They go out preaching and they get thrown into jail. Kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed. They're thrown in jail, and yet that doesn't stop them. When they get out of jail, they go back to the very same place where they were arrested the first time. Now they have all of the apostles, and now all of the apostles are preaching. All of the apostles are arrested. Is that going to stop them? What about Jesus being put to death? If you're going to have someone come along And he is going to be the very foundation of a kingdom. And he gets killed. What's going to happen to that kingdom? If everything's riding on him for success and he dies, what's going to happen to that kingdom? I want you to look at all of this through what seemed to be, in man's eyes, a very insignificant beginning. The whole point of Jesus' death is what? The kingdom could not have even come into existence if it hadn't been for his death. But that's looking at it through God's eyes. Through man's eyes, boy, this is not much of anything. And I think that's one reason that Jesus told this parable of the mustard seed. Is that in man's eyes, this didn't have a chance of succeeding. And in Jesus' eyes and in Jesus' words, Jesus says, you just watch out. Watch what happens. And so you pick up your Bibles. What happens to this kingdom? Look in Daniel chapter 2. We'll take just a minute to go back to the Old Testament and look at this prophecy. Do you know the prophecy about the kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44? We don't have time to go into the whole prophecy. But in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is telling to Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he talks about the four successive world empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks. And then he gets down into Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40, and he talks about the fourth world empire, which we know to be the Roman Empire. Verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says, in the days of these kings, talking about the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to do what? Do you know the verse in Daniel 2 and verse 44? He's going to set up a what? A kingdom. Here's a prophecy hundreds of years before the Lord ever came, before Jesus ever took on flesh. And the prophecy is, in the days of the Roman kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall stand forever, and it's going to consume all of these other kingdoms. Back up in Daniel chapter 2 for just a minute, because we know, back up to verse 34. We got to stop backing up. Verse 34. You watched while a what? What word do you have, verse 34? You watched while a stone. What size stone? Your guess is as good as mine, right? You watched while a stone was cut out without hands. How do you picture that in your head? Where was it cut from? You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the severed threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone, what size stone? You don't know, right? The stone that struck the image became a what? Became a great mountain. Which was larger, the stone or the great mountain? Not a hard question. This stone became, verse 35, a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Drop back down to verse 44 again. Oh, there's so many verses I want to read here. We don't have time. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. Where did this mountain come from? Compare this, we don't have time to go over to, I think I've got Isaiah 2 up here, do I? Compare this to Isaiah 2, where Isaiah's prophecy says, the mountain, underline that word, of the Lord's house shall be established. The kingdom may start out as small as a stone, But it becomes as large as a mountain, and verse 35 says, it fills the whole earth. What happens with a mustard seed? It starts out small. But they didn't plant the mustard seed right next to their house. Why? Because there's not enough room for it to grow. That's the way the kingdom is. The kingdom's like this mustard seed. And so think about what happens. And this is just only four points from the book of Acts. You've got 120 disciples who meet in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, added to that 120 are about how many that are baptized? About 3,000. You go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Now the number of men has come to be about 5,000. You go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. It says the number of the disciples multiplied. You go to verse 7. It says that they were multiplying. You read all the way through the book of Acts. Not only does it say in the book of Acts that they were added to, in Acts 2 and verse 47, it uses the word added. The Lord added unto them daily. Doesn't just use the word added. Uses the word increasing. I think that's in Acts chapter 16, verse 4 or 5, somewhere in there. Talks about the number of the disciples was increasing. So you've got the word adding. You've got the word increasing, so the number's going up. But over and over, you've got the word multiplied. In your mind, is that different than just adding numbers? You don't have to be much of a mathematician to figure out that multiplying gets you bigger numbers than just adding the numbers. I don't think God was just choosing words just to choose them. I think God was showing us the nature of the growth of the kingdom, that it wasn't just adding, it was being multiplied. To the point that even in the city of Jerusalem, the Bible uses the word myriads to describe the number who were there. It's been estimated by some, and this isn't in the Bible, just some historical estimates, that by the end of the first century, there would have been probably 500,000 Christians on the face of the earth. So after 67 years, when they started out, we could put it 120, or we could put it at 12 apostles, or wherever you want to put it. After 67 years, how many times do you have to multiply to get to 500,000? Is that like the growth of a mustard seed? We don't need to despise anything that starts out small. We need to recognize the growth of the kingdom has proven beneficial to the whole world. And while it has started out small, even Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Think about the growth of the Lord's church. You know, last week we talked about the existence of small congregations. Small congregation that might have 15 or 20 people in it in some part of this country. And we say, well, that's just not very good, is it? Well, maybe from our viewpoint, maybe in man's eyes, we say, well, that's just not very good. I wonder how God sees them. In reality, that's all that matters, isn't it? Reality is, how does God see them? Does God see a mustard seed over there? Does God recognize that there's going to be growth over there? And maybe not the kind of growth we want. We look at this mustard seed, and I put it on one of those first slides, how it grows to be 10 to 12 feet. Notice that that's a measurement in numbers for us. If we said that a mustard seed started out real small, then it grew real big. Somebody wants to know, how big? You know, I want to know how much growth was there really. It started here. But how big does it matter? I mean, we want the numbers, right? We want the measurement. We want to say, okay, at what point did it reach its max? It doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say 10 to 12 feet, by the way. Jesus just said, starts out as a grain of mustard seed. And it grows. And if it grows, it's going to get bigger than a grain of mustard seed. And that's how the kingdom is. And I think, as we said, that Jesus was telling this to his apostles to encourage them. That while at the beginning of something it may be very small, don't get discouraged. God is going to give the increase. Second parable I want us to see. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Second parable obviously is very similar to this, but there is a difference in the main application that's being made. I think the main application, the main point, Remember, we said this at the beginning of our study of the parables, is that when you come to the parables, you need to find what was Jesus' main point. Jesus didn't have 20 different points that he was trying to make in a parable, and you got to find all 20 of them. There's a main point for every parable. Main point of the parable of the mustard seed: don't despise small beginnings. Something may start out small, but God's going to cause the growth. But there's a different main point. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33 is the one verse parable of the leaven. Another parable he spoke to them: the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. What is leaven? A rising agent? A multiplying agent? Used for what? Making bread rise. And I don't guess we do this much anymore, but they would have a piece of leaven, which was basically a piece of fermented dough that was left over from a previous baking. They would put it inside, they would put it into a piece of dough that was unfermented, and that little piece of leaven, again, the idea of small to large is seen in this parable. You know, this little piece of leaven has an impact on the whole lump of dough. But you put it in the dough, and it's a rising agent. It permeates the whole piece of dough, causes the whole thing to ferment and to rise. And before baking it, they'd take another piece of that dough, pull it out for the next time for baking. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. There's a small amount that's able to influence the larger mass. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, with which it comes in contact. And once it's inserted into the batch of dough, it continues the process. Those are the two main points we're going to look at. It continues the process until the whole thing is fermented. Think about this parable. Kingdom of heaven worked in a kind of a reserved way. If you were, has anybody ever put a piece of leaven into a piece of dough and watched it rise? I don't want to talk theoretically here. Maybe somebody's actually done it. Sky, you've done it. Mary, you've done it. I've never done it. All of a sudden, I was looking first at this direction, asking the question, and everybody's just, you know, I got to look over here. But once Sky raises her hand, oh yeah, I did it too. Okay, y'all are chickens. All right. I only say that because Ron's sitting over there, and he would say the same thing. He's my inspiration in teaching. So five of you have ever taken a piece of leaven and put it inside a piece of dough and watched it rise. Is that a fun process, watching the thing rise? I mean, can you see it working? I mean, it's very slow. Can you see inside that piece of dough and see how that leaven is just permeating? No, you can see the outside, right? You see the results. You see as it gradually rises. But you're not on the inside. You don't know the inner workings. You just know it's happening by what you're seeing. That's how the kingdom of heaven is. You may not know exactly how God is going to give the increase. You just see it happening. And the very simple nature of Jesus' work was foretold. But here's what I want us to see, is that the kingdom was not characterized by force in the first century. Now, remember, this is talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about the church. Use the word kingdom in relationship to Alexander the Great. Did Alexander the Great's kingdom, did it grow by force? Yep. We're going to overtake you. You're going to become a part of our kingdom, whether you like it or not. There was growth by force. Does the kingdom of God grow by force? No, it doesn't work that way. That's what makes it different. The kingdom of heaven is not accompanied with this word pomp. It's not accompanied with a lot of pomp. What does that mean? What's that? Fanfare. How does the kingdom grow? Through God's people is how it grows. Is the kingdom going to grow if we If we were to set off fireworks and put up neon signs and have a regular old county fair around here, could that help the kingdom grow?
No.
You never know. You never know how it's going to grow. Betty? You know, I didn't put that up there, but that's a great point. Leaven, what if you take, this is a good point. If you take leaven, put it in the dough, and then stick it in the fridge. Any of the five of you ever done that? If you want to stunt its permeation, that's a great thing to do, right? But Betty's point is great. How does leaven have its greatest impact? In a warm environment. How does the kingdom of God grow? Is it important to have a warm environment? Mickey, what were you going to say? Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Was it Carol who had a hand up?
No.
Somebody had their... You bunch of chickens. Somebody had their hand up, Sky. Still works. The leaven, it's slower, but leaven's going to do its job, right? Betsy? Once it starts, how can you stop it? You can't stop the leaven, can you? You can lump off a piece of dough so that it's not affected, you know, if it hadn't got that far. But leaven's very interesting. Once it starts... But notice how the influential nature of the kingdom is not about a bunch of pomp and fanfare and, hey, think about we're to be salt and light. And remember that Jesus said, let your light shine, not go shine your light in everybody's face. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference in letting your light shine and taking your light and shining it in somebody's face. Both of those, the light is shining, the influence is a little bit different. Now, none of this is to say that we don't have a responsibility to be proactive and go out and teach. We absolutely have been given that commandment. But the nature of the growth of the kingdom is not because it's forced. Gladys? Well, we know you've been having a hard time, Gladys, but we're glad you're here this morning. Here's an interesting point. I don't see you all during the week, for the most part. But just because I don't see you doing the work of the kingdom, does that mean you're not doing it?
No, we're doing it.
Think about the point that we're making here. Just because we don't see someone doing the work of God, does that mean they're not doing it? Or just because we don't see God doing the work, does that mean He's not doing it? You think about the nature of the growth of God's kingdom and how we looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 3. What does 1 Corinthians 3 say about us? Well, I'm a waterer, I'm a planter, but God's the one that matters. God says, I'm not anything. When it comes to the matter of being a water and a planter, I'm not anything when it comes to the growth. It's God who's going to take care of that. It's God who's going to cause that growth. And all I can do is to do what God says and not go beyond what God says and allow Him to give the increase. But notice what the rest of the verse says. That this leaven's going to work until the whole thing's leavened. It doesn't stop. And there's two major points here. One is that the growth of the kingdom is pervasive. It permeates every part of that piece of dough. Think about what this parable is saying. Here's the Word of God. By the way, where else is this concept of leaven? Where else do you read about it in the Bible? The idea of leaven. Where do you read that? What other contexts? You think of any? Okay. That's one where it talked when we have the Lord's Supper, we have the unleavened bread. It's an interesting concept. Why is it unleavened? When God came to the Jews while they were in Egypt, one of the things He told them to do was to get the leaven out of their house. Why get the leaven out of their house? Why did the Jews have a feast where they took the leaven out of their house? When you read about leaven, okay, When you're trying to travel, you can move faster if you don't have to wait for the bread to rise. That's true. The other places we read about leaven in the Bible, Don, go ahead. Leaven is an impurity. It's almost like a poison. Say that again. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And what did the disciples think? Oh, he's saying that because we didn't bring bread. That's what they thought. Why did Jesus say, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees"? Because there are certain impurities or poisons. See, what happened with that leaven? That leaven permeated that whole piece of dough to the point the whole thing was affected. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talked about removing that one who was sinful from the assembly. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Same thing over in Galatians chapter 5, talking about that which is unrighteous and ungodly. Remove it, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When we read about leaven elsewhere in the Bible, including these times in the Old Testament, where Jesus or where God talked about removing leaven from the home, it was because it was an impure agent that God wanted them to concentrate on Him and a lot of things in the Old Testament, but as it's used in the New Testament, the teaching and the doctrine, as Jesus applied it, of the Pharisees. The doctrine of the Pharisees could influence everyone else. If that sin was allowed to abide inside the church unchecked, you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, you're not shameful that this sin is, you've accepted it. You've brought it in. And he says, if you allow that to exist, that little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. So we read about it, and a lot of these are kind of negative connotations, but here it's used in a positive light. God says, here's this little piece of leaven, and if you allow it to, it'll permeate the whole lump of dough. Here's two applications I want us to think of. What do we have, 3 minutes? Two applications. One is personal, and one is church-wide. If you take the Word of God and plant it in your heart like a little piece of leaven, what part of your life should the Word of God, what part of your life will it permeate? It should permeate the whole thing. Can you stop it from doing that? Can you stop the leaven from permeating your entire life? How do you do that? We just said a minute ago that you couldn't stop it. You take out the Word of God and it'll stop it. It's kind of like what we talked about with the thorns, the parable of the sower. And those thorns come and choke the Word of God out. And the leaven's not there anymore. What about in the church? You take a little leaven, and what will happen with the church? How does this apply to the growth of the church? Where is the church going to go in this world? Is there any place that the church cannot exist? Notice what happens with leaven. It goes throughout that whole lump until the entire thing is affected. You remember Paul saying in Colossians chapter 1 that the gospel had been preached to every creature on earth? It didn't take very long. Less than 30 years after Jesus gave the Great Commission, Paul said, we've accomplished the task. How did that happen? It happened because they took out a bunch of newspaper ads and ran a bunch of TV spots and put up a bunch of websites. And how did they get the gospel to every creature under heaven? A lot of sweat and a lot of shoe leather. And they took it. Jesus says, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Kingdom of heaven is like a little piece of leaven that a woman put in 3 measures of meal until the whole thing was leavened. Do you know that you and I are like little pieces of leaven? Obviously, the Word of God is ultimately the leaven that permeates the entire world. But you and I are little pieces of leaven. And I wonder where you work. If you've ever thought about where you work, that you're a piece of leaven. And has the leaven leavened the whole lump at your work? In your neighborhood, you're a piece of leaven. Has that little piece of leaven leavened the whole neighborhood? In your family. And you keep going down the road, and every part of our lives, we plant the Word of God in our hearts, and it ought to permeate every part of me. What I say ought to be affected by the leaven. Where I go with my feet ought to be affected by the leaven. And if it permeates my whole life, shouldn't it permeate into everyone around me? Until the growth of the kingdom, at least for my part and what I can do with it, is complete. There's two short little parables, but I think when you look at them, there's a lot of application that can be made. We'll take just a few minutes break and we'll begin worship about 10 o'clock.